I am excited about what Holy Spirit is doing in the region, what He's doing in your hearts, and what He's going to do here this morning. I met Chris Burns about an hour and 20 minutes ago. But if you were on the worship team and heard him pray, you know that he has Dad's heart for worship. So I've asked him to go wherever the Holy Spirit tells him to go, and we have padded chairs, so you have until the Holy Spirit's done with you. And if you see people start drooling, that's probably a good indication that they are done with you. But we're family here, so Chris, this is Chris Burns. I can't pronounce the town that he's from in Ohio. Every time I say it, it comes out different. So you could say it's tongues, but he has the interpretation. There's the mic.
Thank you so much. It's great to be here with you guys. I'm actually from close to the capital in Ohio, Columbus, Ohio, but the town is called Chillicothe. So Chillicothe, Chillagatha, Chillicothe, I've heard everything. Anyway, so I just want to thank Al, and it's wonderful to be here. I didn't meet the Fesses, I don't think. Where are they? Right over here? Okay, there we go. Wonderful word you shared. I love that. That was definitely close to my heart. And then Casey Hawk, I didn't meet. Okay, right here. Well, there we go. It's easy enough. I honor you. Thank you for having me here. I'm honored to be here as well. You said Jerry. I congratulate you on your birthday. Mine was yesterday. We're both 25, so congratulations. It's a good day. I'm so excited to hear someone else had my same age birthday. So, anyway, honor you guys. Glad to be here. I can tell this church is big in the spirit. I mean, it's big in the spirit. So I'm gonna jump right in. You know, I do a lot of things. I travel around the region, and to some different nations, and really just oversee and really give language to and. It's my heart to see resting places for the Lord God all over the earth and people that he would rest upon his people and fully have inhabitate his people and even entire cities and regions. And I'm believing for not just a church revival like we've seen in the past where one church would have an outpouring, but I'm believing for and believing that God is raising up a people who understand that Jesus, his inheritance is entire cities. It's entire nations. And Jesus never referenced the body of Christ or the church less than a city in the word. He always referenced it citywide. So I'm believing for citywide awakening, believing for, regional revival and nationwide transformation. And so I just believe that's on God's heart in this hour. I believe that God is transitioning us as the body of Christ, especially in the West, from a place where we want God to come visit to a place where we want God to come and stay and remain and live. We're not asking so much anymore for visitation, but we're asking for habitation. We're asking for God to come and stay because, see, Jesus is returning not for a one-night stand, but for a bride. So we want him to come and rest. We want to make our lives comfortable for him to come and rest upon. You see, so that's really what we're asking. When we do, when we travel around, we emphasize worship and prayer because we believe that what's going on in heaven, God wants to be happening on the earth. So worship isn't a build up to the preaching. Preaching is a means to an end. Teaching is a means to an end. The end is to love God and to be conformed into his image. So when we're worshiping and praying, we're doing what the church in heaven is doing. And when we do what heaven is doing, we release heaven on earth. Because when we agree with heaven, we manifest the realities of heaven. In the same way, when we agree with hell, we release anyone, any human, we release the realities of hell on earth. So it's our job to say, God, what's going on in heaven? And then doing that upon the earth. You know, some people ask, they come and they say, do you really think worship and prayer and loving God is the only thing there is? I mean, you act as if that's the only thing. And I always say it's not the only thing, but it is the first thing. And that's not according to my teaching, but according to his teaching. And so what I'm going to talk about is the first and the great commandment today. Many of us would say that we love God, and we throw that word around quite flippantly, but I believe that God is taking us deeper, and he's restoring us to a foundation of loving God first and foremost, because out of the great commandment flows the great commission, okay? So I'm going to talk about the first commandment, and really, this has been God's heart, you have to understand, for all of eternity, has been to share his love with his people, and for us to give that love back. So before we start talking about loving God, I want to talk about God's love for you. And this is why. Because if you receive this message this morning, this teaching, this revelation this morning, on the grounds of works, or on the basis of trying to work to love God, you've received it on a foundation that's not upon grace. Here's the thing. The Bible is very clear that love was manifested on the cross. Jesus loved us first, therefore we love him. It says we love him because he first loved us. So it all of our true heart worship, our heart praise, our heart prayer, all the things that we give to God as we pour our love on him, even here in worship, at home, in the secret place, in our lives, in our families, in our cities, everything we do has to be from a revelation of how much he loves us, the greatness and the glory of his love for us. It's really good news. The good news is he loved us first. This is the gospel. This is the gospel that is to be preached. And this is really good news. It's that he loves us so much. And when we get a revelation of just how much he loves us, our hearts are designed to be reciprocal devices. What I mean by that is that the human heart was made in the image of God's heart. That means that it is reciprocal. That is why the great commandment is called great, because it has the greatest effect on God's heart and it has the greatest effect on our heart. Let me explain. You understand that even the Ten Commandments can all be put down into one. It's just loving God. The Jews called this the Shema. The Shema is basically, it says, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he goes on to tell about this. Actually, the scripture, if you want to write this down, is Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. And what it says is, you need to think about that. Loving God, that he is one. No other gods before him. He is one. Love him with every single... You ever tried loving God with all of your mind? With every thought? Loving God with every bit of the capacity in your heart for affection, for devotion? God is asking us. He says, talk about it when you wake up. Talk about it when you go to bed. Think about it when you're walking down the road with your sons, when you're teaching them, when you're working. Everything you do, the end objective should be at loving God. And remember this, it's not the bigness of the work that God so much cares about, but the love and the bigness of the love in which a work is done. God cares not so much about the big things as much as he does doing all things with bigness of heart. It's like the Lord, the Lord told me very early on, he said, if you'll honor me when no one's looking, I'll honor you when everyone's looking. And he began to speak to me. I'll share this with you guys. I don't share it with many people, actually, but he would speak to me as I would go to public restrooms, and he would say, I want you to clean up public restrooms that you go into. I want you to clean them out. I want you to pick up some of the trash. Not scrub the floors, but pick up some of the trash, maybe wipe something down here or there just real quickly, and when you leave, it looks nicer than before you came. You understand? He said, if you'll do this, I will release a healing anointing upon your life. Because I was praying for that. And it's interesting how God does that. I'm not saying that's a theology that God uses for all people. You're going to have some clean restrooms in Rochester. Watch out. When that theology gets out into the... It's like, oh, this is crazy. Yeah. So it's like God is... Listen, you can hear the Holy Spirit as much as you want to. How many times have you felt that little voice say, do that? I have heard little things like, no, don't let that trash sit there. Just pick a little thing. God cares so much about that. I just encourage you, even on a side note, obey every little bitty inkling of the Holy Spirit that you hear. Just obey every little thing. And as you do that through obedience, God is going to become more and more comfortable to rest upon your life. So that when no one's looking and you honor God, then he's going to honor you when all eyes are upon you. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. There is a reward for doing things in secret. Just know that. Matthew 6 talks about this. It's a 5, 6, and 7. You read Matthew and it says, you know, what you do in secret, there's a reward, an open reward for doing things in secret. God wants our lives to be, he wants us to, you know, be honorable behind closed doors to our wives, to our spouses, to our kids, because it's what's done in secret that's manifested openly. People can see that. So what we want to look at here is that, you know, the great commandment, it's important we talk about this. Because Jesus put an order to the commands. Now, how many of you said, God is a God of order? We've heard that, right? And I've usually heard it when people would reference talking in tongues, getting a little crazy in the Holy Spirit. I don't know about all that flag waving. I mean, all that tongue talking. God's a God of order. God's a God of order. I don't know about all that. But what I'm telling you is that God being a God of order doesn't mean that it doesn't offend your flesh. God being a God of order doesn't mean straight chairs, always. It doesn't just mean straight lines, perfect service times, and you don't get offended by someone who's being touched by God. God being a God of order simply means that first is first, two comes after one, three comes after two, you don't do four until three's done. It means do things in an orderly fashion. He does this for us to give us almost like boundary lines. And I know that may offend some of your charismaniac sensibilities and your Holy Spirit sensibilities. But listen, God gives us boundaries because he loves us. And I'll tell you this. The greater that we're able to follow the order of God, the greater the flow of the river. Because a river without banks is a swamp. And it becomes stagnant and dead and lifeless. But when you have banks, the river flows with purpose and with destination. A river without banks becomes a dead, stagnant, lifeless swamp. You understand? So it's important that we say, God, we want to follow your order. Even the fivefold ministry, on a side note, there's an order to it. First apostles, second prophets. When we try to, you know, go out of that order, then we're not going to see the same fruit that God shows us in the promises in the word. So we have to understand this, that it's important that we know God is a God of order. And Jesus said, he said, the first and the greatest commandment is to love God. And the second is like it. Okay? Now, when we're talking about God loving us, I want to just share with you how much and how big and how this is. I pray that the revelation of his love would set you free from trying to God please. Because one of the biggest things in the church that we talk about is man pleasing. I feel like sometimes we even fall into even greater, maybe even greater sin or deception by trying to God please through ministry. I mean, we have tried to please God when really, if you look in the very beginning, guys, if you look in Genesis, you just look in the beginning, what does it say after he made Adam and Eve, he made humans, it says he looked at his creation in that perfect state, okay, where they were one with God, there was no sin separating God from man, he looks at Adam and Eve and he says, it is very good. He didn't even say, it's good. He said, this is very good. You know, you want to know what that means in the Hebrew? Very good means, the word is tob. It means valuable. It means valuable. Very, exceedingly valuable. He looks upon us in our state when we're restored to Christ. Listen, we determine how close we are to God by our willingness to submit to him. Sin has been abolished. We should count ourselves dead to sin. And the whole point of this is we're not waiting on death to free us from sin so we can be close to God. If that's the case, death is our Savior, not Jesus. Jesus has dealt with sin on the cross. We can live holy lives. We can. And we are close to God. God is closer to us than he was Adam and Eve. He lives inside of us. We're an entire new race of people. Do you understand that? We are an entire new race, an entirely new creation upon the earth that has never before been seen. God lives inside of you. If you have believed in his son, he lives inside of you. If you have believed on the cross and the work of the cross and the atonement, he lives inside of you. This is really good news, because this means God looks at us and says, you are exceedingly valuable. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to work to say, look what I did, Daddy. That's an orphan spirit. Orphans come because they don't feel wanted. And they say, I'm coming. I want to please you. I want to try to make my way into the family. God says, I chose you. I chose you. This is the father heart of God. He says, I chose you. You're my son. You are my daughter. You are a child. We come to God as beloved children, not as orphans. We come to God as his bride, not as a widowed, or a widow who is trying to come to a God who they don't really know or who isn't beloved to them. So the whole point is we have to know our place before God. Even Jesus, before he did any ministry, when he was baptized, I want you to know he hadn't done a day of ministry in his life. His ministry hadn't even began. And at the baptism, it was heard the Father's voice spoke over him and released his pleasure over his son. He said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. The pleasure of God was available even before a day of working for God, with God, whatever. I'm telling you. But you don't have to do anything to receive the pleasure of the Father. The point is from the place of his love, of his placing value upon you, upon the place, and from the place of his pleasure in you, you're compelled to move out and move with him and work with him and touch the broken world around you. From that place of pleasure and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, which is his great love for all of the world. You know, like ambassadors begging the world, coming before him, like Paul said, and he says, I beg you, be reconciled to God. It's available through Christ Jesus. That's the whole thing. We're compelled from the place of love to move out into a broken world. And you cannot preach the gospel of a man that you do not know. This is not a gospel of the letter. It is a gospel of the spirit. You can teach what you know, but you can only truly impart living understanding from who you are. And you have to know this man. Jesus is love. We have to know him. And when we know him, from that place of loving him, we're able to fully portray, manifest, and give away that which he is to people. And they can't refuse it. His love is so great. It's so big. It's so wide. It's so amazing. So, it's so important to do that. And, again, I will tell you, love was manifested on the cross. The love of God had its perfect manifestation, its most full manifestation in the cross. Anytime you doubt, I was telling our, Brandon's crew over here, which, by the way, are so amazing. I was telling him, I said, if you feel like you are having trouble in worship or having trouble in your prayer life, feeling the love of God, you need to go to the cross and behold the beauty of the Lamb, how he gave himself for us. And that will compel your heart to love. When our hearts receive love, it is a natural response for us to love back. I'm telling you, the right working of our heart in its perfect state, in the way that our hearts are designed to work, is that when our hearts receive love, we are made to give away that love. God's heart is the same way. There is no greater effect than to love God's heart. When we love God, his heart too responds back in love. It's this amazing relationship that we're able to be in now. It's amazing. It's good news. This is really good news. It's really good news. So our walks begin and end in his love for us. His love for us. That's where it begins. So we have to have this right view of God when we come before God. It's the foundation of intimacy. We got to remind ourselves in times of prayer, remind ourselves in times of trial even, that it's his love that makes us strong. And from that place, we'll naturally respond. The goodness of God leads men to repent. The goodness of who he is leads men to repent. I'm telling you, when you receive his love, his kindness towards you, when you get a revelation, you say, oh, look at how he loves me. When that happens, your heart will jump forth in praise. And praise and worship and communion with God, I mean, these are just manifestations of love. Worship and praise are the most, I would say, some of the most perfect manifestations of love being poured out upon God. So I talked about the Shema and everything like that. This is what God has wanted. He wants our love. He desires our love. Let me explain to you a little bit about the church in the past century. Because the whole thing with the Western church, especially, mainstream evangelical, the body of Christ in America, what we see is truly a church who has drifted towards the second commandment. Slowly but surely. And what this means is that our first priority has now become to be sensitive to the needs of people rather than being sensitive to the needs of Holy Spirit. What happens when you're sensitive to something, you naturally will get more of that thing. If you are seeker sensitive, which, by the way, I think is a bad term, because seekers don't care to sit in church for an hour. Seekers will stay for 5 hours because they're seeking something. Okay, I would say people sensitive is what we call the new movement that's sweeping through the church in America these days, where services are maybe 45 minutes long, an hour long. We make sure that no one raises their hands in worship to offend anybody. We make sure that no one is praising God in a way that's too offensive, because we want it to be pleasing to people. We want to make sure we have the best coffee and the donuts. We want to make sure the best light show we have. We have the best light show in town. We have the best praise and worship band in town. And our youth group has pizza parties 5 times a month. What I'm telling you is that while I honor the body of Christ in all spheres, and I appreciate the body of Christ everywhere, I must say that it is not our job to be more relevant so that we can get more people. We're called to be salt. If salt loses its saltiness, if we lose what makes us different, then we no longer have what the world needs. The world does not want relevant Christians. It wants Jesus. Jesus is the desire of all people, whether they know it or not. The fullness of all satisfaction in the human soul and heart is Jesus Christ. He is the fullness. He is the amen of God. He is the yes of God. He is what we are all made. We have a place in us made for Jesus, all people. So when we look more like the world than like Jesus, we may get more people in our churches, but we may not have God. I mean, you can be people sensitive and get a bigger church, but if you are God sensitive, you'll have more God. I want more God, because I believe the harvest that is coming upon the earth, there is a great end time harvest ahead of us. There is a harvest of souls. And I'm not believing just for 5,000 or 3,000. I mean, that's great. That's what we see in the book of Acts. I mean, that's our floor. So now we're walking on their ceiling. We go higher. It's glory to glory. The church was meant to go glory to glory to glory to glory, strength to strength to strength. So I'm saying, if God wants all men to come to the knowledge of repentance, and there's 7 billion people on the earth, then we should really start believing that it's not a big deal if 500,000 people get saved in a month in Rochester. I mean, that's dreaming with God. Why not 750,000? What about that? Maybe even 1 million. Hey, listen, can a city be born again in a day, in one day? I believe so. I believe God's looking for people to say, I'm going to do exploits. Not because I'm trying to please God, but because I know him. Those who know their God will do exploits. What I'm saying is that, guys, God wants us to be sensitive to his heart first. If we'll be sensitive to him in our meetings, in our lives, in every facet of life, we will reap more of him. Because if we sow to the Spirit, we reap in the Spirit. But if we sow into pleasing people, we may get people, but we will slowly push the Holy Spirit out of our meetings, out of our lives, to where we will get to the promises that we think God wants, and we don't have his presence. Just like Exodus 33, when God said, Moses, I'll take you to the promise that I gave you, but I'm not going with you. And Exodus 33, Moses knew better than this. God, think about this. Do you understand that literally God said, I'll give you my promise. I will fulfill my promise because I'm God. I cannot lie. So I will literally take your people into the promised land, but I will not be there. I won't go with you, lest I destroy you. And Moses, in intercession, turned the very heart of God. He said, let it not be, God. Don't send us one step further if your presence doesn't go with us. Let us not be a people who would refuse God moving the way he wants to move among his people. And then having the promise, having big churches, having great shows, having great lights, great this, great that. And then we get there and we look around and God's nowhere to be found. I hope you feel my heart. We can turn the very heart of God. How amazing is this? We can touch the very heart of the Father. We can touch the very heart of Father God individually, corporately. We touch his heart to where he can literally come forth and change things. He brings change upon the earth. It's so beautiful. I love it. So God wants us to be sensitive to him. He wants us to love him. He is first. This is the foundation. This is the foundation of the Christian life, that we would love him first. So what's happened is, as we see with the, who knows Billy Graham? We've probably, no, who in here may have been saved by a Billy Graham crusade? Anybody? I ask usually, and sometimes people, you know, Billy Graham's a powerful guy. God restored, you know, this evangelistic vein to the church in the West. I mean, we see massive droves of people getting saved. But what happens is, as with most restorations of God in the church, a lot of times we'll go full on to that other end of the spectrum, to where now the main goal in most evangelical churches and mainline denominational churches is to get people saved. If we could just get people saved, we're a successful church. So what's happened now is this. If the second commandment is the root, then seeker sensitive will be your fruit. But if our root is loving God first, we'll leave a legacy. We will repair ruined cities. We will leave an inheritance for our children. We will truly advance the kingdom. God's not after your service, guys. He's after your heart. He doesn't need your work to get things done. He needs your heart, because he says, I look to and fro upon the earth to see whose heart is fully mine. If he has your heart, he knows that the work you do will be far more effective than if you're walking around without his heart, trying to do work for God instead of work with God. We are co-laborers. You understand? We labor with him. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. Do you understand that the great co-mission is a co-mission? We have far too many people moving about out in the world misrepresenting the heart of God, because they think they're doing God a favor. Just like the people, I just watched a documentary, it really almost made me want to throw up, with people that do the God hates fags people. You ever seen that? And they're going and they're holding up signs to the world saying, God hates you. God hates you. God hates you. To the funerals, they're mocking people. They are bringing death and destruction to people's hearts and their lives. And that is not the heart of God. We know that, right? But you got to understand, we can no longer move about in the earth and just know the letter and not know his heart. It's one thing to know the precepts, but the letter, the written word, knowing God's precepts without knowing his heart will always misrepresent him. Will misrepresent who he is to the world. It's about knowing his heart, and then the word comes alive. We have to have his heart. God wants us to engage his heart. He wants us to engage his heart. People say, well, Jesus has already told us to go, brother. Now, I understand the heart behind that. It's saying, we don't need to be sitting around being fat cats in the church. You worship all day and you get fat in the spirit and then you never pour out. We're poured into to pour out. We're clothed with power, so we give away power. You understand? That is the purpose. It's giving and receiving. This is the flow, the outflow. It is. And I understand the heart behind that. But let me just say that when we give out to people, When we're filled with God, yeah, I mean, yes, it is about giving out, but we have to be a people who understand. Let me think about how to say this. We have to be a people who move with God. We have to be a people who know God. When people say, Jesus has already told us to go, you have to look at the context in which that was said. Jesus said to the disciples who had lived with him for 3 years, day in and day out, who knew him, go into all the world and make disciples. Go into all the world and teach what I've taught you. We can't go if we don't know. Now, it's not an excuse to sit around and say, no, brother, I won't witness to anybody. I won't share God with anybody. I don't yet know God well enough. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is our whole purpose is to know his heart and move with him. That's the point. We want to move with him because I want to respect people. You know, I understand there's when people say that what they're saying, but we have to know that it's not an excuse to just go and then not carry his heart. Let me move forward. Lovers always outwork the workers. Remember that. Lovers will always go where a worker won't. Lovers work overtime and don't ask for a thing more because they don't even know they're working overtime. Workers expect a full recompense for what they've done working overtime. Workers, they work because they have to. They do it out of duty, out of obligation. Lovers will not work merely for God. They'll work with God, and love will compel them to go where working won't take you, where obligation and duty will not take you. Okay, let me show you a story here. How many know, let's turn to Luke 10:39. I will use the Bible. You're probably thinking, this guy, he doesn't even use the Bible. What's he doing? Let's go to Luke 10:39-42. You know, you can highlight this stuff. I'm going to move fast, guys. I want to show you pictures. I want to show you that this is the heart of God. And then I'm going to compel you and challenge you to go deep in the secret place with God. Okay, so we look, Jesus comes into Bethany and he goes to Mary and Martha's house. We know this story well. It says, Mary was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all of her preparations and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Lord, I'm serving you. I'm cooking up for you. I'm serving you. I'm working for you. She's sitting at your feet. Essentially, she was saying, Mary, get up. You're being lazy. Help me. The Lord's in the house. This isn't like the president or something. I'm cooking God dinner. So let's come in and like, help me, you know? And then what happens? She tells the Lord. She said, then tell her to help me, is what she says to the Lord. In 41, the Lord answered and said to Martha, he says, Martha, Martha. Isn't it funny? Martha, I always think of Martha Stewart. They're both in the kitchen. Just do it that way to remember. Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her. Jesus was echoing Psalm 27, verse 4. Where David said, one thing I ask and one thing I seek, that I may dwell in your presence all the days of my life and sit and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and meditate upon his word. One thing. So Jesus essentially used scripture. He was validifying Mary's action to sit and merely hear his word. Later, we find out that the same Mary came and dumped ointment on Jesus, her perfume all over Jesus in a radical act of worship. You know, she had first things first. Now, if we look and if you hold there, you see that, you know, Jesus really settled the score there. A lot of people will say we need our Marys and our Marthas. I don't think it's either or. I think it's both and more. It's not either or. It's the same way when people say kings and priests. A lot of times you hear it priests. It's like, we got our kings, we got our priests. No, we have kings and priests. We have Marys and Marthas all in us. We love and therefore we go. We're compelled by love. We're slaves to love. We're not either or. We are priests and we are kings. We're priests in the prayer closet and then we're kings on the earth. You see what I'm saying? This is the flow. It's not either or. Turn to Exodus 5, 3 through 9. Now you don't have to necessarily, I won't read all of this. I'll basically tell you the gist. But Exodus 5 is where Moses goes to Pharaoh and asks for the freeing of his people, right? Anybody familiar with this? I know you learned this in Sunday school. I know the teacher had the little cardboard cutouts and showed you because I seen it too. All right. I didn't even have VeggieTales probably until it was like maybe 13 years old. So I remember the little cardboard cutouts. Okay. I love that. I really did. They need to bring that back. Exodus 5, 3 through 9. Look what happens. Okay. Moses goes to Pharaoh. He says, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. In other words, that we may worship God. Let us go so we can go worship. That's why the end result of our deliverance and our freedom in Christ is so that we would become worshipers of God. Again, it's not a means to an end. It is the end. The reason for our salvation is reconciliation with God that we might worship Him. 1 Peter 2, verses 5 through 9. We are made a kingdom of priests. Our whole identity is a house of prayer. Our whole identity are as people who love God. Who love God and infect the earth with that love. Now look what he says. He says, we want to go sacrifice to the Lord our God. Otherwise he'll fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. The king of Egypt, this is Pharaoh, said, Moses and Aaron, why do you draw the people away from their work? Get back to your labors. Look, the people of the land are now many, and you would have them cease from their labors. So the same day, Pharaoh goes and increases their workload. Now understand, Pharaoh equated them wanting to go worship as laziness, the same as Martha did. Why? Because it's the same spirit behind it. It's called a spirit of religion. And I'll tell you, most of the time, the Marthas that will say, you know, you spend all your time praying and worshiping. I can't believe your church. You guys worship for an hour and a half. I can't believe you do that. That's crazy. I mean, what are you doing? I mean, you know, worship for a little bit and prayer is okay, you know, 5 minutes a morning. But I mean, you're spending an hour every morning in prayer. That's crazy. You could be out saving souls. Listen, anytime the enemy comes or people will come to you and attack you, attack your worship, your intimacy with God, your prayer life, it all comes from a place of saying, that's laziness. They'll call it laziness. Martha called it laziness. Pharaoh called it laziness. Is this hitting you? Okay. So it's the same response, same spirit behind it. Let's look at Peter's story. You know, I'm going to walk you through Peter's story. I'll show you someone in Peter who, and we're talking about the apostle, you know, Peter, who his walk with God was rooted in his own zeal for God. Follow me. Here's a man who his strength in his walk with God, his strength in his Christianity, if you will, in his religion, if you will, his strength in it was rooted and grounded in his own zeal. He would say, I work harder for God than anybody. I'll be the last to deny God. Okay? You understand? Peter's zeal was strong. But the process that Jesus discipled Peter in his zeal was a process of changing the anchor of his walk in God from zeal to love. Here's how he did it. We see when Jesus talks about going to the cross, Peter says this. He said, let it never be, Lord. I'll never let this happen. And Jesus turns to Peter and says, get behind me, Satan, for you have in mind the things of man and not the things of God. And that's another thing. You know, a lot of this being, think about this. When the church has in mind the things of man more than the things of God, it's demonic. Jesus calls it demonic. So this seeker-sensitive thing, when we have more in mind the things than pleasing man than the things of God and pleasing God, we essentially have entered into demonic thinking. I didn't say it. Jesus did. Jesus said it. He said, get behind me, Satan. You have, when you have in mind the things of man more than God, you've entered into a demonic thinking, a demonic mindset. Now, follow me here. So there's Peter's zeal jumping up later at the Last Supper. Jesus says, you know, I am going to be crucified. He's telling them, this is what is to become of me. This is what's going to happen. And I'm going to be betrayed this very night. Peter stands up, says, it'll never happen. And Jesus says, listen, all of you guys are going to deny me. Peter says, let it not be, Lord. He points to all the other disciples and says, they may, but I will not. He said, I will die for you this very night before I will let you be betrayed. I will not be the one to betray you, Jesus. Jesus says, Peter, before the morning comes, you're going to deny me three times. Three times. Peter said, there is no way that's happening. You just watch. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. They come to take Jesus. His betrayal is underfoot. It's ready to happen. It's coming. And what happened? I'll tell you. It's what happened. Whack! Cuts off the guy's ear. The high priest's servant's ear. Cuts it off. Trying to defend Jesus. He's like, I told you, I'm not going to let this happen. His ear falls off. Jesus picks it up. Does a drive-by miracle. Puts the guy's ear back on. mind you. I mean, crazy. He's like, Peter, oh, get the ear back on. You know, it's like McDonald's miracle, drive-by, bam. Puts the guy's ear back on. And then, you know, Peter's just thinking, there's no way. They go, they take Jesus away. And we all know what happens. A little girl comes to Peter, this great zealous man of God who just cut the high priest's servant's ear off. He's standing there as Jesus is being betrayed, as Jesus has been deserted by all. And he stands there and a little girl goes, hey, aren't you the guy with Jesus? And three times, Peter denies his faith, denies the person of Christ, his friend, denies Jesus, this man who he loved and walked with for 3 years. He denied him three times and back down to a little girl's questioning. That's all it took. In a time of trial, it's all it took to get Peter to deny Jesus. And many of us would say, I mean, many of us have said, I'll die for Jesus. I'll be a martyr. I'll be a martyr. You know, I've heard young guys, young women say that. I'll be a martyr. I'll go anywhere for Jesus. But they won't even submit to their pastor. They don't even honor their parents. And you're going to be a martyr? When your strength in God is rooted in your own zeal, you will always fail. And you will deny those things that are close to your heart that you at one time would proclaim mightily. You will deny your faith in times of trial. You will lose the essence of who you are in Christ if your strength is rooted in your own zeal and what you do for God. And how zealous you are on Sunday morning. You're the one jumping up and down, waving the flag, doing cartwheels. This morning, I even saw the Holy Ghost worship frog hop in here. You know, Abby was doing the frog hop. She's doing the worship frog hop. That's a new one. I have seen cartwheels in church during worship, by the way, okay? But, you know, you're doing that. You're going crazy. You say, I'm crazy for God. But you know what? If your strength is, and that those things are great. But if that is your strength in your walk, you will deny when trials come. See, storms don't make you do something. They don't make you deny your faith. Trials and storms only reveal what your foundation is really on. So if you are in a trial, if you're in a financial bind, if you're in a trial with your health, if you're in a trial with this, that, and the other, or any other thing, a relationship problem, anything that's happening, and you're saying, why is this happening? This is bringing out the worst in me. No, what's happening is just revealing who you really are. It's just revealing where you built your house. And it's a good thing. Storms locate you to help you see what your foundation is. Okay? So anyway, Peter denies, and then what do we see? You know, Jesus is crucified after the resurrection. Peter is in the boat, and then he sees the Lord, okay? And they say, look, Peter, it's the Lord. Peter jumps out of the boat, swims to the ocean, or through, you know, swims in the sea to the beach. Jesus on the beach cooking breakfast. How cool is that? Beachside breakfast with Jesus. He's cooking. That's pretty sweet. Jesus has been resurrected at this point. This is in John 21, verse 15 through 17. Now, if you look at this, John, we all know what Jesus does. He leads Peter through a three-part, if you will, repentance, right? Now, I've heard this taught many ways. Let me show you what Jesus was doing. Okay, so when they finished breakfast, Jesus said to Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than all these? It was kind of like a little sassy thing, you know, because before Peter was like, I'll never deny you. These guys will, but I won't, Lord. He kind of put his friends out, you know, threw them under the bus. Like, they may, I'm not going to. Now Jesus says, Peter, now do you love me more than all of these? It was humility. It was humbling him, you know. And you know, actually, he said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. So Jesus asked him, he said to him, tend my lambs. He asked him again, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said, you know I love you, Lord. He said, then shepherd my sheep. He said, John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he asked him the third time. And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. And Jesus said, tend my sheep. Look what Jesus did. He was restoring Peter not only to right relationship, but he was switching Peter's foundation from a place of his walk being rooted in zeal and in working for God and being zealous for God. And he was moving him into a place where his root was of his life was in love. Notice he says, do you love me? Then do the ministry. Then feed my sheep. Do you love me? Do you love me? Then shepherd the flock. Do you love me? Then feed the lambs. If you love me first, then worry about doing the stuff. But make sure I'm number one. Make sure your walk isn't rooted on how big your ministry is, how much you're known at the church, how many people know how hard you work at the church and how much you serve. But make sure it's in first and foremost in my love for you and in your love for me. That is the place of ultimate satisfaction. Ultimate satisfaction. You know, how are you guys doing? Let's see. Can I share for maybe 10 more minutes, drop some more stuff on you? I can wrap it up and it's just, yeah. Okay. Well, we'll keep going. I have a little more, just a little more. I'm just driving this point home. You are not going to be able to leave this Sunday morning and say, and have the same mindset. You're not going to be able to leave and think that loving God is based on what you do. You're not going to be able to leave and say you love God without truly letting that show in your life. And what I mean by that really is a lot of people would say they love God by loving people. Now, I know the word says that our love is manifest. Our love for God is manifested in how we love people. That's true. Let me show you, but I'll show you a scripture on that. But you know, a lot of people will say, all so-and-so, they love the Lord. Hey, where's so-and-so? They haven't been at church and whatever. I haven't seen them. Oh, you know, they're struggling, but they love the Lord. It's like, well, maybe they do. Maybe their love is just kind of weak for the Lord. What I'm saying is, a lot of us who say that we love the Lord, we have a pitiful prayer life. We're pathetically frail and suffering malnutrition from the Word of God. And we've never worshiped without words on the screen when no one's around. If that's the case, then your love for God, personally, is probably pretty weak. I say it only as a word of correction, not of condemnation. You see? Okay. I'm getting these looks like, don't you tell me. Don't you tell me how to do things. I know what the word says. Okay, I'm kidding. Now, John 14. Let's go to John 14. Oh, shaka. So here's the thing. What happens is, oh man, yeah, God's so happy. He's so happy. It's a part of his personality. He's a really happy God. I don't want to fall into his hands in judgment. I mean, he's got wrath too. There's a full counsel of the Lord. But with us, he's happy. He's happy. He's a joyful God. You know, and I had a great father growing up, a wonderful father, but a lot of times still, I had this kind of works mentality even with my dad. I mean, we want our fathers, and especially fathers. You know, we want our fathers to be proud. If you say you don't need your father's affirmation or him being proud of you, then you're kidding yourself. You're kidding yourself. You know, you don't know how much it probably means, Al, when you say you're proud of somebody. Oh, man. You're like a father, you know? When you come up to someone and say, yeah, I'm proud of you. I'm really proud at your life. I'm so pleased with you. That fills people's hearts with joy. I'm telling you. I mean, when I tell some people that I disciple, I say, yeah, I'm so proud of you. I'm just so happy. I mean, you're just amazing. Even in times where they fail, even just saying, I believe in you. And that does something in our heart because we were made to receive the affirmation of a father. And when we manifest that encouragement in people's lives, guys, it has incredible effect. But when we have a right view of who the Father is, man, we're able to be set free in his love. What I mean is we look at John 14, verse 21, and it says, Jesus is talking. He says, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him. That's a lot of love. And I will disclose myself to him, or I will manifest myself to him. That means what's in the spirit will be manifested in the natural. Who wants a manifestation of his love on you? Not just something you know in your head, but something that hits you in the chest and makes you weep and eat carpet for a couple hours. Here's the thing. Go down to verse 23. Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home or our abode with him. That means this, God is in every person, but he's not upon every person. God is in every believer, but he's not upon every believer. God in you is in you for you. He's upon you for the world. He's in you. Listen, that's why Jesus breathed the Holy Spirit on the disciples, but he said, wait for the promise of the Father, and you'll be filled, you'll be clothed with power. That what's on the inside will come on the outside. See? Jesus wants us to be clothed in the power of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit's in us, but He wants to be completely upon us. This is the resting place. This is the whole foundation of us being the resting place of God. Yes, God is in you. He will never leave you. He's in you for intimacy. He's upon you for revolution. See? Now notice something. I always read this scripture, and I always thought that what Jesus was saying is this. He was equating your love for God being manifested in how good you follow the rules. Think about it. He said, he who loves me. I always read it that way. I always thought, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. So I thought, well, if I keep all your commandments, if I do everything just right, if I walk the perfect line, then that means I love you. Okay, well, I got to keep the rules, do this. You understand this is completely against the grain of what the gospel is. It's not by our works we're justified or achieve anything. It's by His works. Whew, that's yummy. That's good news. That's good news. That means that I don't have to come to God based upon how good I was that week. That means when I come to worship Sunday morning, I don't have to repent for 5 hours about how crappy I was to my wife earlier, about how I've been doing this wrong or that wrong. I can come with humility of heart and say, God, you see the depth of my sin, but I trust in your righteousness and I come before you there. Let me tell you something. This is good news because this means we don't have to perform. It's not a right to sin more. It's freedom to walk in holiness. This is what it is. Okay. So hear my heart on that. But what Jesus is saying is not if you follow the rules, then you really love me. It's not an angry father saying if you would follow the rules, then that means you love me. He's not putting a whole new law on us. The new covenant cannot be made into another law. It has to be made into a freedom to follow the Holy Spirit and thus fulfill the law through love. Understand what Jesus is saying. He says, if you love me, you'll do what I say. If you love me, you'll do. Listen, if my mother were to tell me, don't go and put your hand in the cookie jar, that means you don't really love me. Then I would say, oh, man, that's okay. But I would probably still do it because I love cookies and I would go and I would put my hand in the cookie jar. I really do. But if I really have an honor and a love for my mother, knowing that if I do that, not only am I not fulfilling the rule or not following the rule or the commandment, but if I have a love for her, then my obedience will be born out of love and not obligation and duty. So I will be more concerned with not hurting her heart than not following the rules. See, it's a higher law. Following the Spirit is one of saying, God, I love you so much. I don't want to hurt your heart. I don't want, as men, you may struggle with pornography. You may say, instead of trying to not do it because you know it's bad, why don't you begin reminding yourself, God, I know that when I do this, it hurts your heart. It literally hurts your heart. And then saying, I don't want to hurt your heart. How about you who have addictions that are hidden? Any form of addiction. I mean, I brought that up, but we all have stuff. And guys, here's the thing. If you'll move from a place of, I don't want to hurt your heart, then you will fulfill the law without trying to. What I'm saying is Jesus said this, if you love me, you'll do what I say. He says, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. Not the one who tries to follow the rules. And when you do that and you love me, we will manifest ourselves to you. It's a promise of his love manifesting itself. Then he says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my commandments. The goal is not to follow the rules. The goal is to be in love with Jesus. Now, moving on, I want to say, this is how we do it. This is how we love God. There's not a new set of rules, and there's not any specific set way of doing this. But when I'm closing right now, I want to encourage you from this point forward to move with such conviction and desire to have simple devotion to God, even in the secret place. Guys, I'm urging you. And what I'm saying is a lot of us are concerned about the promises that God has given us. Some of our promises that are high on our list are our children being saved. Maybe your children don't walk with God. Maybe something is just that you would have a home or a family, or some of your promises may be to go to nations. Some of your promises may be to see citywide revival, and those are the things that burn in your heart. Some of the things are, I want to do this, that, and the other. God's given us desires and promises, and he wants to fulfill those. But the way to those are not trying to pursue those goals aside from loving God, but loving God and allowing him to commission us into those works. It's Acts 13. It's the Antioch principle. It says Paul and Silas, they were, and Barnabas, they were all worshiping, they were ministering and fasting to God. They were ministering to God. Know this, guys, if you don't take anything else away, that your first, or from this message, that your first ministry is to God. Your first ministry is to God. Your first ministry is not to people. Your first ministry is to God. And from the overflow of that, you will naturally touch people's lives. You will naturally do the works of God if you'll love him first as priority. Because the whole thing is, in Acts 13, write it down and read it and study it tonight. What I'm telling you is this: they're worshiping, they're praying to God, they're ministering, it says, to God, to his heart. They're loving on him. And it says the Holy Spirit set them apart for the work to which he had commissioned them. They didn't receive their commissioning from a board meeting, but a prayer meeting. They came together and they said, we're going to worship you, God. We're going to minister to your heart. And it was from that place that they were commissioned into the missionary journeys that spread from Jerusalem all to really, you know, actually the whole world. So what we want the Holy Spirit to commission us individually into our own works and so on and so forth. Know this, that we all have the same command to love God, but our assignments all look different. Be careful not to judge someone's assignment as being less or more than yours. This is why Jesus said, when he spoke of John the Baptist to the religious people, he said, John the Baptist came neither eating or drinking, and you said, this guy's got a demon and he's crazy, so you didn't approve of him. He said, me, the Son of Man, comes eating and drinking, and you said, here's a wine bibber or a drunkard and someone who hangs out with sinners. So he was saying to the religious, you don't approve of any end of the spectrum, but he said, wisdom is proved right by her children or by her fruit. What that means is this: John the Baptist's ministry and his assignment was totally different than Jesus's assignment. Do you get that? It was totally different than Jesus. They both had different assignments, but they both bore the fruit. They both had the mark of God upon their ministry, although they looked completely different. Someone's ministry may look completely different than yours. There are ministries of helps that bear just as much fruit as a prophet going to a nation and prophesying over a whole nation. You understand? In the eyes of God, fruit is the same. It's about being on assignment. But let me explain just really quickly. A command to love God, as we're talking about, is defined as drawing attention or priority to. Okay, an assignment is defined as a specific task or a work undertaken. That means our command, our priority, and our goal is to love God and love people. But our assignment fulfills this, but it may look very different from one to the next. So we all have the same end goal. That's being conformed to the image of Christ and loving on the world and sharing his love with the world. But our assignment may look very different. Your meaning and goal is to know and love him. Your assignment flows out of this place. I encourage you, find the secret place. Find your tent of meeting. Find the place where you can meet with God. Some of you say, I work at 4 a.m. I see bumper stickers sometimes. They say, my prayer closet is my car. If you have that bumper sticker, I honor you. But I will say, that's not good enough. That is not good enough. God wants you. I believe that God would be pleased with 15 minutes in the morning. If you can give him an hour and you have to get up a little early, so be it. And know this, we want to abide in God all day, but you won't abide during the day if you don't give him the first fruits of your day. It starts by going to that secret place. It may look like a lot of prayer one day. The next day, it may look like a lot of worship. The next day, you might sit in silence and read the scriptures. But prayer, worshiping Him, getting in the Word, these are the foundational things. And they are, it's the essence of who we are as believers, to know God. This is how we know God. We go deep in His Word. We go deep. We hear His voice. We pray to Him. He speaks to us. You know, we worship Him. He worships and dances over us. It's this back and forth relationship. What I'm encouraging you to do, go in the secret place. If you want to move in your assignment and your destiny, don't get all frazzled trying to achieve all these great works and make a way for yourself and do this and do that. But love God, and He will propel you from that place, because from that place you carry His heart. You don't just carry a mission, you're on a co-mission. Guys, go to the secret place. Go to the secret place. I encourage you, if you'll worship throughout the week, if you'll speak to God, I always say this, if you talk to the Spirit, you'll walk in the Spirit. Talk to the Spirit all day long. He's inside of you. Never worship or pray like God is out in space. Always and always, there's no exceptions, always pray and speak to God like He's right here, right inside of you. He's close. That's why He whispers a lot. He doesn't have to yell. He's not out in space. Hey, do this. It's like He's whispering. It's a small, still voice because He's inside of you. He doesn't have to scream. You just got to listen. Follow everything all throughout the day. Silent, sweet conversation with the Lord. He is pleased with simple utterings, even like, Lord, I love You. I am wholly Yours right now. What would You have me do? As you're having a conversation, Lord, I love You. To show me what You feel about this person I'm talking to. Guys, He's so good. He wants relationship. Father, I pray right now, God, even I just want to pray over you real quick. Father, I pray that You would just impart a fire and a desire to go deep into Your heart when no one's looking. That when people come to meetings, God, they won't have to be stirred up to worship. They'll already be in a position and a stature of worship because they've been worshiping the whole week. God, I pray and declare that all forms of religious working for You are crushed and broken off. You would free us from working for You and to a place of working with You, because Your yoke is easy and Your burden is light. God, we thank You that through intercession, though we carry Your burdens, God, we just pray what You pray. We sing what You sing, and we move and we say what You say. And God, I thank You. I believe the Lord's even saying right now, there's those of you who are, you're a blue collar people. You like to work. You're hardworking. Those are good qualities. The Lord loves those qualities. And you've said to yourself, I just can't do that. I don't feel spiritual. I don't feel like I can really do that. I believe God is inviting you from Song of Solomon. In 1 verse 4, He says, come into the chambers. Come into my chambers and run with me. Come into the deep place of intimacy with me. He's extending an invitation that He's saying, you can do this. You can come. Anyone can come. This is not for the super spiritual. This is for every person who would believe in Christ. This is for every person who would believe in His name for salvation. He is saying, come to me. So God, release a snag in the heart of every person that can hear my voice. I don't care if they're an usher, a prophet, or a woman who works at home, who even has children, God. I pray that everyone, big and small, old and young, God, would understand that You have called us to intimacy. God, release the measure of grace and divine enablement to go deep into Your heart, God, and to hear Your word in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hallelujah. A smorgasbord. Proverbs 8:17 says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me early and diligently find me. We are in the year of Ayin Beit, the year of the house. If you love Him, they will come and make their abode in you. This is the year that His eye is on His house, you. And His extended house, us. And His tabernacle, that secret place where you go in behind the veil. I feel as though you have been divinely set up. You know why it snowed last week and most of us didn't make it here? Because my messages, there's four of them that follow right out of what Chris has spoken. He has prepared you to move from oikos to ekklesia. You're going to understand what that is in March when we teach again on it. Know that he loves you, and as his friend, I love you. Don't forget Wednesday night is youth service. Come and be blessed. Have a blessed week.